That's for all the older non-vets in church. I just had to do it. I mean, I thought they would love it. Anyway, last Sunday we began the second portion. Open your Bibles to Matthew 24 so you can follow along. And we're going through this series, Is the End Near? And we're looking at Jesus' teaching on the end of the world in Matthew and the prophecies and everything leading up to that in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And last week we got through verses 3 through 8. And let's pray before we go through our review together. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the provision of grace through your cross and the celebration that we have as we come to your table. Each time we celebrate communion, you say we proclaim the victory of your death. We proclaim the completeness of your sacrifice until you return. And this morning now we're going to study about events leading up to your return. And so we pray that you would give us understanding, that we'd be able to discern the times and the seasons, and that you would really speak to us through your word, so that we might become those who call others into reconciliation with God. Move us out of our complacency. Show us the time is urgent. Give us grace and help as we share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 24. Let's just go through a little bit of review together. First of all, last week we looked at the admonishment of Jesus. In verse 4, Jesus answers to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And we want to make sure as we look at these signs, they're to help us get a clear understanding of where we are so that we're not deceived according to the times. And these are the first three signs that we saw last week. First of all, the Bible tells us that there will be many false messiahs. Verse 5, "For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Again, that word deceive in the Greek means to lead away from the truth or lead into error. The second sign was wars and rumors of wars. Verses 6 to 7a says, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." And Jesus assured his disciples, he said, war would be commonplace until his return. Wars would not decrease, they would actually increase, and wars were not the final sign of the end. And as a true believer, he said, we're to walk in faith and not be troubled. And so again, as we hear all of these things, remember his exhortation to walk in faith and not be troubled. Troubled meant filled with fear and fright, like running in fright. We're not to be troubled. The last sign we looked at last week out of six signs, the third sign was famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And verse 7b says, "And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Verse 8 says, "All of these are just the beginning of sorrows." You remember last week that in the Greek meant birth pains. We talked about how when a woman is pregnant and she reaches the time of delivery, the birth pains increase and they go in more frequency and greater intensity right before the delivery of the child. The next event we talked about in God's time schedule is the rapture of the church. That can happen at any time. Even more of that as we talk this morning. And there is no prophecy really that needs to be fulfilled before that point. So the church needs to be ready. We need to be ready. That's a review of last week. Now we move to the signs of the time, the second part. And the first sign we want to look at this morning is tribulation and persecution. Verses 9 to 10 in Matthew 24, if you follow along in your Bibles, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." There's both a past and a future fulfillment to this verse. The past is the persecution of the disciples and the early church by the Jews in the Roman Empire. And I just want to read, I'm not reading this to scare you, I just want to read to you so we have a historical context. There's a book that was written called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Some of you have heard of that book. And it records the Christians who were martyred during that time up through the 3rd century, up until around 300 A.D. This is from 108 A.D. It was called the Third Persecution under Trajan. It says, in the third persecution, Pliny II, a man learned and famous, seeing the lamentable slaughter of Christians, and moved therewith to pity, wrote to Trajan, certifying him that there were many thousands of them daily put to death, of which none did anything contrary to the Roman law that were worthy of persecution. The whole account they gave of their crime or error, whatever it is to be called, amounted only to this, that they were accustomed on a stated day to meet before daylight, to repeat together a form of prayer to Christ as God, and to bind themselves by an obligation not indeed to commit wickedness, but on the contrary, never to commit theft, robbery, or adultery, never to falsify their word, never to defraud any man, after which it was their custom to separate and reassemble to partake in common of a harmless meal. That's what they did, and that's why they were persecuted. In this persecution suffered the blessed martyr Ignatius, who was held in famous reverence among very many. This Ignatius was appointed to the bishopric of Antioch, next after Peter in succession. Some do say that he, being sent from Syria to Rome because he professed Christ, was given to the wild beast to be devoured. It is also said of him that when he passed through Asia, being under the most strict custody of his keepers, he strengthened and confirmed the churches through all the cities as he went, both with his exhortations and preaching of the word of God. Accordingly, having come to Smyrna, he wrote to the church at Rome, exhorted them not to use means for his deliverance from martyrdom, lest they should deprive him of that which he most longed and hoped for. He says, now I begin to be a disciple. I care for nothing of visible or invisible things, so that I may but win Christ. Let fire and the cross, let the companies of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so, only may I win Christ Jesus. And even when he was sentenced to be thrown to the beast, such is the burning desire that he had to suffer that he spoke, what time he heard the lions roaring, saying, I am the wheat of Christ. I am going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts, that I may be found pure bread. I mean, when you read about these guys, it just blows your mind. And there are other books written about common day martyrs, but there will be persecution. And there was persecution for the church, and there will be persecution in the future, and there will be a great persecution among the Jewish believers and the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Now, in the future, one of those will be the group of the 144,000 witnesses that we read about in Revelation chapter 14. But the past and the future are not here. What about today? I want to talk about persecution today. And let me just share this quote with you from Brother Andrew. Some of you heard of Brother Andrew, Open Door Ministries. And this is what Brother Andrew says. He says, over 100 million Christians worldwide suffer interrogation, arrest, and even death for their families, for their faith in Jesus Christ, with millions more facing discrimination and alienation. There are over 100 million under persecution today. We're going to talk about the United States in a minute, but we need to remember, we're meeting today in this place freely. We came here with Bibles. In some countries, that's illegal. We came here with multiple Bibles. How many of you have more than one Bible? Yeah. There'll be people who would die for one copy of the Scriptures. They carry around pages, or they memorize portions because it's illegal for them to even have the Scriptures. We gather together. We worship the name of the Lord. We come to the communion table freely without fear. But what about the United States? Well, let me go back. In the media, there's a growing bias. This is a quote most of you have heard, a couple years old now, but Rosie O'Donnell on the View said this. Just one second, she said. Radical Christianity is just as threatening as radical Islam in a country like America. There is a bent in the media to begin to look at evangelical Christians as a threat. David Blevins, who's a Sky News reporter, in an interview with the Christian Institute, September 5th, 2008, said this. It's important to remember that what appears in the newspapers is not an objective summary of the significant things that happened yesterday, but an ideological selection based on the prejudices, agendas, and assumptions of a relatively small group of people. Brother, would you dim the lights as we watch this short video?
A new study says the news media have been pushing a gospel of godlessness on the American public. The Media Research Center's Culture and Media Institute looked at broadcast news, the three leading news magazines, and National Public Radio. They found that 80% of feature stories about atheism and atheists had a positive tone. None of the feature stories were negative, and most Christian-themed stories included atheist counterpoints or were written from an atheist perspective.
And for more on this story, we're joined from Washington by Robert Knight, director of the Media Research Center's Culture and Media Institute. And Robert, your group's study calls print and broadcast news outlets, quote, apostles of atheism. How did you come to that conclusion?
Well, we looked at the coverage in 2007, and we concluded that the media gave the atheists in the United States a free ride, pretty much, even though 87% of Americans say they believe in God. And according to our National Cultural Values Survey, only 8% actually say they don't believe in God. There are some people who aren't sure. But we looked at the coverage of the major networks, the major news magazines, and of the networks, ABC had far more stories about atheism than any other network, and Newsweek magazine led the news magazines by a good measure as well. In more than half of Newsweek editions, they had commentaries or mentions or stories about atheists.
Robert, is one Christian brother to another, why would you expect anything more from the secular media? I mean, should your gripe not be with the church itself for not being more effective in communicating a powerful gospel message?
I think the problem here is that atheists do represent such a tiny number of Americans that they got outsized coverage in 2007. It was based mostly on the release of three books, one by Sam Harris, Letter to a Christian Nation, one by Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion, and the other one was by Christopher Hitchens, God is Not Great. And you saw fawning coverage of these books, and the authors got a lot of airtime and print time. And I think the most egregious example of bias would be Newsweek magazine assigning Christopher Hitchens, who has bashed Mother Teresa in an entire book, being assigned to review a book about Mother Teresa. It just gave him one more opportunity to criticize her terribly.
Did you see some encouraging exceptions to the rule?
Yeah, there were some. In fact, when Governor Sonny Perdue very publicly prayed for rain to end the drought in Georgia in November, all three networks covered it. Only two of them, that would be CBS and ABC, brought on atheists to give their point of view. But ABC later actually reported that it rained that day. The other networks ignored that.
Robert Knight from the Media Research Center, thanks for sharing this research. It's fascinating.
Thank you for having me on, Lee.
So we're facing a growingly hostile media in our culture. And so there's that media bias. And then this is one very current. It's H.R. Bill, H.R. 1913. How many are aware of that, what that bill is? Hate crimes bill. The hate crimes bill just this week passed the House vote. It passed the House vote, and passed the Congress, the House of Representatives. Now it's heading to the Senate. Let me just read a little bit about that. It says, the bill passed in the House of Representatives on Wednesday, April 29, 2009. It's pending in the Senate. This bill would create a new category of federal criminal law called hate crimes, which would allow additional penalties for violent crimes against people in specified groups, including religion, race, natural origin, sexual orientation, and gender identity. The inclusion of sexual orientation and gender identity could open a door that would pose a particular threat to religious liberty. Now, I went and I read H.R. 1913 because I think it's important that when we hear these things, we can pull them up on the internet and you can read them. I pulled up H.R. 1913 and read it. The way it's written, it only ascribes penalties to violent crimes that are done against these groups. And you may think, well, that kind of leaves us off the hook. It's not really that bad. And that's what a lot of people think. However, let me give you a scenario. a scenario of what could happen. Scenario could be that I could preach a sermon from the scriptures in 2 Chronicles or 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that covers the issue of homosexuality. And I could say from God's word that homosexuality is a sin. And it's a sin that, if not repented from and redeemed, would lead someone to a life in hell, separated from God. That's what the scriptures say. If someone heard that message, and then they got enraged in their own mind, and they went and killed somebody based on what they said they heard me say, when all I did was just read the scripture and preach the truth, I could be arrested for an accessory to murder based on a hate crime because I used quote-unquote hate speech. This is what we're facing. This is the culture that we're living in. This is what's happening today in the United States of America. So let me say again, if there's ever a time we need to come and pray, come on Thursday. We need to pray for our nation. So it is relevant. Listen to, in other countries like Brazil, a man named Julio Severo says this, a prominent Brazilian pro-family activist who's been in jail several times, states in April 20th, 2009, article that was published on WorldNet Daily says, Brazil grants freedom to preach Christianity, provided that the sermons avoid negative mentions of state-protected behaviors and cultural trends. Severo said the Brazilian government is establishing more and more categories of protected behaviors, banning negative mentions, so Brazilian preachers need to get updated on the latest political changes and preach a gospel according to the state interest. So that means if I'm going to preach, this is where we could go in the United States, I would need to get out my list of approved topics, and if I didn't want to run against the current and be in a threat of being arrested, I would only preach on what's approved. And I want to tell you, I would not do that, but that is what we're facing today. Can persecution come to our United States of America? It's knocking at the door today. It's knocking at the door today. So if you want, we have a house. The house is smaller. The house of the Senate is smaller than the Congress. And we have some good senators. Now's the time to pray for them and to send emails and voice your concern about H.R. 1913. Now's the time. So that's sign number one, persecution. The second one is false prophets. False prophets. Verse 11 says, then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. False prophets have been among us from the beginning, and a false prophet will always lead people away from two things. And when you see this video, it's going to really bear. Some of you ladies may be a little upset at me when you see this video. Can you exercise forgiveness before I even show it? It's not graphic or anything, but when you see who it's about, some of you may go, just warning you. But false prophets will always lead people away from two things. Number one, they'll lead people away from the narrow path, God's word. A false prophet will always lead you away from the narrow path. And a false prophet, secondly, will always lead you away from the singular door. Now, note those two things, because when you see this video in a second, it's going to really bear, really important, have some important bearing on that. I was reading this morning in my devotions in the book of Deuteronomy, and I was struck by chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Just listen to this. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass. Notice that. That's the criteria for most people on whether someone is anointed and of the Lord, if they're doing signs and wonders. It says right here, if he does a sign and wonder, or she does a sign and wonder, and that sign and wonder comes to pass, but they say, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's testing you. So, False prophets do not come dressed in red clothing with pitchforks and horns. They don't. They come dressed as angels of light. That's what the scripture says. It says, and I've got it written here, I'll just read it to you. It says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, if there is no, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." On the top of the Mormon tabernacle, do they have a demon with a pitchfork? What do they have? Huh? An angel. The angel Moroni with the great trumpet, blowing the trumpet. The person who came to Joseph Smith, who was a false prophet, was a false angel who gave him false information and led him down a false path. So don't think that false prophets are going to be easily detectable by the outside. In fact, Deuteronomy 13 says the outside may look like a legitimate prophet. In fact, it may be filled with signs and wonders. You follow me there? Okay, ladies, you're going to forgive me, right?
The panel has been discussing the spirituality and the forces of God, but I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us. That we do have our God that we can depend on, but there's also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of. And that's where the choice is.
Do you believe that you can choose between one or the other?
Most absolute definitely.
Yeah. Now,
we have given that choice.
Now, Marianne Williamson says in her book, Return to Love, that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
That's right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, it's a gorilla talking, but anyway. It talks about, one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
then
a human being. Many paths to what you call God.
That
and
is
her
crazy.
Path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides,
possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
God even brings him up in this whole discussion, and you say there isn't only one way. There is one way and only one way, and that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be with
the
millions of people
in the world. Because you say there isn't.
There couldn't possibly be.
Because you say, you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If you don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
But that makes you right.
Do you think that if you are somewhere on the planet, if you're somewhere on the planet and you never hear the name of Jesus, you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you lived as Jesus would have had you to live, you lived for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some part of the earth and you never heard the name of Jesus, you cannot get to heaven, you think?
And that is covered in the scriptures too. People
heart,
are talked about
truly,
that.
God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart or God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you know, figure it out.
Okay, I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not religion, Oprah.
I can't get into a religious argument with you, John.
Oprah is a great gal. I mean, she's done a lot of philanthropic things, you know. She's friendly looking. You know, but that's the words of a false prophet. I mean, do you see what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying Oprah is a devil or a demon or everything, but what she's speaking forth is the message of the false prophet. And we need to be discerning. Well, I understand. Yeah, we all have strong opinions. Some of us have different. But my point is, what she's speaking is the teaching of a false prophet. Yeah. So we need to be discerning. So I just shared that with you because the world just drools over Oprah. You know? She's the greatest thing since sliced bread. But her philosophy is being deceived by the enemy. So, let's go on. Lawlessness and indifference, sign number 6. With the cumulative effect of false messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, catastrophic events, tribulation and persecution, and false prophets, the world's going to grow in indifference. Now, when you study the Bible, when you think about it, you think that as God's judgment comes on the world, that men would wake up. But when you study the book of Revelation, you find that that's totally the opposite of what actually happens. Listen to two sections from Revelation. Revelation 9, 18 to 21. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, and by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality. So here are the great plagues coming on in that final tribulation, and people don't repent. Revelation 16, 8 to 9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So the basic nature of man is not going to move to one day awaken. It's moving toward increased lawlessness and indifference. The increase of violence in our culture is dulling the sensitivity and conscience of our next generation. The increase of violence. Now, this is from the American Psychological Association, these next two quotes. They write, children viewing of violent TV shows, their identification with aggressive same-sex TV characters, and their perceptions that TV violence is realistic are all linked to later aggression as young adults for both males and females. That is the conclusion of a 15-year-long longitudinal study of 329 youth published in the March issue of Developmental Psychology, a journal of the American Psychological Association. These findings hold true for any child from any family, regardless of the child's initial aggression levels, their intellectual capabilities, their social status as measured by their parents' education or occupation, their parents' aggressiveness, or the mother's and father's parenting style. It's basically saying that if we take junk in, junk's going to come out. There's another quote, I won't read it from that, but let me just go to this video and just watch this.
Watching KSL5 Eyewitness News at 5.
University Medical School looked at what violent video games do to the brains of teenagers.
Tracy Potts tells us what they found.
This study didn't even use the most violent video games, rated M for mature or A for adult. Researchers did watch nearly 4 dozen teenagers play for half an hour, half of them with a game about war, rated for teenagers. The other half played a nonviolent racing game. When they checked brain activity, as shown in the video provided by the researchers, they found the kids who played the war game had more activity in the part of the brain that controls emotional arousal and less activity in areas that manage inhibition, concentration, and self-control.
Whether or not they'll cause changes in behavior, we obviously can't say from our study, but certainly I think people are concerned about that possibility, and they're never really sure who's going to be affected, who's susceptible.
This study joins a growing body of evidence that indicates violent video games may have a negative impact on kids. But the gaming industry, which declined our request for an interview, says the average player is 33 years old and that 87% of kids play with their parents' permission. In a statement, the Entertainment Software Association says, quote, if people object to games that contain violence, the information is available so they can avoid buying them for themselves and their families. They're talking about the industry's voluntary rating system. Most games are rated. At least a dozen states have passed laws or tried to pass legislation to restrict video game sales, but the gaming industry is fighting back, and in some cases, they're winning. There's also legislation here on Capitol Hill, a federal law that would empower the Federal Trade Commission to send secret shoppers to stores to make sure they're not selling the most violent games to minors. Tracy Potts, NBC News, Washington.
Now, this is not a message. I'm not targeting video games. If we can bring the lights back up, Jerry, thanks. I'm not targeting video games, but I'm targeting violence. And I think it's important to realize that our games reflect our culture. Our TV shows reflect our culture. And then here's one instance just to show you that violence and indifference are in the increase in our culture. This is a list of incarceration from 1980 to 2007. You can see the increase, number of offenders per 100,000 in the population. Around 1980, there was something like 100 and maybe 30 offenders per 100,000 people. And now there is probably close to 600. And so we've increased by over 600%. Again, violence. Another statistic of violence, something that we all know and it touches close to our hearts, we're seeing this, but when I was a kid, we never had a fear of guns in school. How many ever feared of people coming in and killing someone in your school if you're an adult? Now, I want you to look at this next map. It is just unnerving. Here's a map, 1983 to present, of all the school killings that have taken place in our nation. It's unnerving. Say, wow, Kirk, you know, this message here is really bringing me down. You know, but I'm not trying to bring you down. You'll see we're going to come out to a positive note. But let me just say this. It's important for us to be aware. If we pretend that everything's okay and nothing's bringing us down and that there's no problems, we're just ignoring the culture we live in. And we're ignoring the timetable of Christ's return. These are signs that tell us that something is at hand. And so that's violence in our culture. So how do we turn this thing around, and what is God really wanting to say to us? He's giving us a call to endurance. Verse 13 says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." There are promises for you and I as believers today. Let me just share them and read them to you from God's Word. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-5. It says, "For when they say peace and safety..." Last week we showed that wars were on the increase. We showed that violence this week is on the increase. We're seeing all these things on the increase. What do you hear from the politicians? What are they talking about? Peace and safety. All the peace, you know, they're talking about constant peace and safety. It says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as, there it is again, labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, listen to this, that's you this morning. If you know Christ, if you came to this table as a child of God, a child of faith, it says, but you, brethren, you're not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. This is the point of this message, is to turn the light, but also to encourage you that we're to walk around with the awareness of where we are. We're not children of darkness. We're children of light. The next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8-11. But let us, who are of the day, children of light, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let me just stop there for a minute. What does a helmet do? Protects your head, right? How many of you cycle? Anybody? I cycle. Do we have any other cyclers? I guess I can't start a cycle. You cycle? Wow, bless your heart. I guess I can't start any long-distance cyclers. See if there's any potential for a cycling club. No, not yet. If we get any long-distance cyclers, let me know. Yeah, we got to work on you. You need to get a bike. Then maybe we can have a team of two. But if you go out, you need to wear a helmet. Protect your head. If you dump going 35, 40 miles an hour on a road bike, it's just like riding a motorcycle. You better have your head protected. The Bible says that the hope of salvation is our helmet. It protects our head. It protects, in spiritually speaking, it protects our outlook on life. It protects our fear level. It protects everything. It protects our perception of what's going on because we have a hope. We see all this happening in the world around us, but we are protected by the hope that God has given us. So what is that hope? Listen. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Have you ever gone through a stoplight or a stop sign and you saw a policeman over to the side and you just all of a sudden you broke into that cold sweat? You just knew that they were going to come and nab you. Anybody ever had that experience? And then they didn't. It was like grace came over you and you, I repent of my sin, I ran the stop sign, but all of a sudden you were protected from that day of wrath. That's our hope. That God's grace covers us. Now, some people say, and again, I told you, there are different opinions. Some people sincerely believe that Christians are going to go through the tribulation, and I respect that, but I want to tell you, let's say they're right, and let's say I'm wrong. Then God's grace is going to cover us and overshadow us, just like Ignatius, and we're going to say, throw me to the dogs, because I'll become wheat for Christ, and we'll do that without fear. When you read about in the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, the Christians who were eaten alive by lions, they died with smiles on their faces, singing praises. How is that possible? Because God's grace overshadowed them. Now, I do believe, and I'll show you why in a few weeks, that we're going before all this happens. That's my personal conviction from Scripture. Regardless, I'm going with the first group whenever they leave. So if anybody talks and they disagree with you, just say, I'm going with the first group, whenever that is. That elevator is not going to be too tight for me. I'm getting in. But I take comfort. And so I share with you from my heart that I'm not destined and appointed under wrath. Oh, the world's one part of God. I'm protected by the grace of God. And I'm going up with the first bunch. Revelation 3, 10 to 12. Because you've kept my... Now, the letters to the church, I did a whole series on this. And if you remember, the letter in Revelation chapter 3, there's a couple good letters, and there's a good letter, and there's a couple bad letters. And the last letter is to the lukewarm church of Laodicea. It's not too good. But the church of Philadelphia, prophetically speaking, talks about the persecuted church, talks about the faithful church. And this is what it says to the church of Philadelphia, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. That's speaking prophetically, because it's the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world. He said, I'm going to keep you from that time. I'm going to test the whole world, but I'm keeping you from it. Behold, he said, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from the heaven of my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there is a for believers today. You have the hope of salvation. You have the promise of light. You have the promise of deliverance, that you are not destined for wrath, but you are destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah, you can say hallelujah to that. You know, and for some of you who are a little more timid, bring an amen sign. You know, you can just go. And if you really like the point, get one of those amen signs that are like the wipe-off kind, and you can put the number of exclamation points on whether you really like that point or not. I'll go 5 exclamation points. That was a good one. All right. Finally, and I close with this. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I want to make a comment on that in a minute, but first point I want to make is God is rich in mercy. He's not willing that any should perish. God will allow every man and woman to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to turn to God. Now, many people believe that the church has got to do this, but that's not true. I'll show you why in a minute. But that really was a great motivation for missions. And we do need to get the gospel out, because if you read the book of Revelation again, I already shared a couple verses with you, that when judgment begins to come on the earth, there's not this massive revival that people turn to the Lord, they harden their hearts. And so I want to bring as many with me with the first group as I can. How many of you want that for your family? Yeah. I don't want to leave anybody behind. That's God's heart. And part of this message is to wake us up. We should have a run on good news CDs this morning. Because part of this message should wake us up to begin to share our faith with others, because the time is short. So God's not willing that any should perish. A couple of the scriptures. It says in 2 Peter 3 that there's going to become scoffers that are coming and say, well, you've been talking about Jesus coming back for ages and he's still not here. And it says, but God's not slack concerning his promise. He's waiting for you. That's what I tell people. He's waiting for you. The day of the Lord, it says, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons should we be in all holy conduct and godliness? Revelation 14:6 says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who will dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. God's going to get it done. You see, He could call us this morning. The preaching of the everlasting gospel is God. He's going to get it done. He'll use an angel. Everyone's going to have an opportunity, but the sad thing is that after the rapture, those who are left behind in the great tribulation, instead of turning to this everlasting gospel, the majority of men and women harden their hearts. So, what's our call this morning? Our call is to respond to the gospel now. Our call is to preach the gospel now. Our call is to get the gospel out now. We've been sitting on our hands too long. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You guys all have friends. You have family. You have relatives. You have work acquaintances who say, oh, I'll get to it someday. We need to, with new fervor and with new commitment, tell them, behold, now is the acceptable time. And if you're not living passionately for Jesus Christ, I mean sold out for Him, I want to tell you, behold, now is the acceptable time to get your life on track passionately for Jesus. Passionately. Not casually. In fact, you read about what God does with casual? Read Revelation 3 about the church of Laodicea. Those who think they're casual Christians, sadly, many of them are not Christians at all. That's what Revelation 3 says. He says in many churches this morning, he's outside knocking on the door to be invited in. The door, we use it as the door of our heart, but if you read the text, it's the door of a church. He's outside of Laodicea, the church, knocking on the door, and he's asking to come into the midst of the church. That's where we are today. They're ordaining homosexuals today in most every mainline denomination in the United States. Praise God for the Episcopals in Texas. The Fort Worth Diocese split from the Episcopalian Church in America over this issue, and they went out on their own. There's court cases. They're in legal battles over the property, but they had the guts and determination to say, we're going to stand on the Word of God, and we're not going to put up with this anymore. Leave it to the Texans. Amen. But bless them. Pastor Scott Wilson of All Saints Episcopal in town here, loves the Lord. He's going to be praying on Thursday night with us. And he stands for the truth of God's word. A little different style than us, but that's okay. Behold, now is the accepted time. And finally, behold, I stand at the door. I want to close with this thought. You know that all pastors have about 8 closings. When we say we're going to close, we're just like leading up to the real closing. And then when we say we're finally going to close, then that's the precursor to the real, real closing. So this is the real, real closing. How does God knock? You ever thought about that? Just take a moment to think about that. Paul says in the book of Colossians that the great mystery of the gospel, and this is really cool. If you want to like have a 60s meditation blowout time, you know, we've been listening to Barry McGuire, so if you want to just kind of take the 60s theme past the message, go home and just kind of curl up in a pretzel and meditate on this one. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me. So, if I take that and understand that, the Holy Spirit lives in my life. And Paul even says this, that these hands, I'm not Christ, but these hands become an extension of Christ because he lives in me. So if Jesus is going to knock, he's going to use these hands. If he's going to knock on the door of someone's heart, he's going to do it through one of you. He's not just going to come down and he works through his believers. Paul went to the Ephesian Christians and he said, how are you baptized? They said, we were baptized in the baptism of John. He taught them about Jesus and he led them to baptism. And then he laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Did Paul have the Holy Spirit only? No, but when he laid his hands on them, he was an extension of Christ. And Jesus filled them with the Holy Spirit, but it was Paul's hands. Do you get it? We're knockers. We're to knock. So Lord, as we stand here today as believers, first of all, now is the time. It's today. It's today that we need to be renewed with vision, renewed with a sense of urgency that you are calling us to knock on the door of churches and hearts and families and children. Today's the acceptable day of salvation. Today's the time. Not another day needs to go by. We need to get the message out today. And you use us. I still don't get it. I would do it a different way. It doesn't make any sense to me why you would use me. But you've chosen to use me and you've said, I now live in you, Kirk, and I've chosen to work through you. And God, I just stand in awe of that. What a privilege it is to be used of you. And so, Lord, take these hands, take this mouth, take this heart. Use it to knock, use it to call, use it to exhort, use it to lift up and encourage. Use it to be your mouthpiece. And Lord, do that in each and every person here in this place today. Lord, that we might see a mighty outpouring of your Spirit and a harvest of souls in these weeks and months ahead. But we have to knock. So this morning, as our altar prayer team members come forward, those who are here to pray, if you'd come forward. As we close, they're here to pray for you, but if you're here and you've never answered the initial knock of Jesus saying, I want you to be my child, then you need to come and pray with one of these couples this morning. Believer, go out in the grace and power of God and be that instrument of his grace. It's Christ in you, the hope of Weatherford. Christ in you, the hope of the United States. Christ in you, the hope of Texas. Let him speak through you. Let him love through you. Let him work through you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name. Stand with me. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look down upon you and grant you his peace. Go in his blessing. Go in his grace. Go in his love. Go in his joy. And go in the assurance that you are children of the light. And he has not destined you unto wrath, but unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.